Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. I hope today's episode is a help and a blessing to you. We are going to look at a subject that I've been seeing come up a lot lately, and this is something that in reality is a distraction that pre-tribbers use. Often when you start showing inconsistencies or people just start naturally reacting to crazy things that they say, this is something that they will go to as a distraction. That is the seven raptures in the Bible. Often you will hear pre-tribbers say, well, I believe in seven raptures. Now, often the reason that comes up is because of the fact that it sounds really weird when they talk about two raptures that are still to come. For example, the rapture of the church, which is in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then what they will do is they'll say, well, in Matthew 24, I know that looks a lot like a rapture. I guess it is kind of a rapture. However, that's not our rapture. And then you're like, wait a minute, time out. That doesn't seem right. And let me just say, I never heard of the two rapture theory till I was in my 30s. I never heard of two raptures. Now, again, I didn't run in the Ruckmanite circles. I know they've been preaching this for a long time. But I remember several years ago, I was at a meeting, and a pastor who has been pastoring much longer than I have, has been around for a very long time, he heard a preacher get up and preach two raptures. And he, you know what he said? I've never heard that before. And he looked at me, he said, have you ever heard that before? Of two raptures? And I said, yeah, I heard it here in your church by that same preacher a few years ago. He preached it. That was the first time I'd ever heard it. It was a Ruckmanite preaching at a non-Ruckmanite church. And I remember he got up there and he said, I believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. However, I don't believe I'm going to be here for 1 second of the tribulation. And I remember I heard him say that. I'm like, what is he talking about? And sure enough, he went and showed that Matthew 24 is a rapture. However, it's not our rapture. And so that preacher was just like, I've never heard that before. It blew his mind that he was even saying that. And it sounded weird because it is weird. It doesn't seem right. And so whenever they introduce that to you and you act in shock and horror at the idea of two raptures, they distract you. It's like, well, actually, there's seven raptures in the Bible. And I'm going to show you why that is deceptive and why that is misleading and why it is a distraction. If you repulse and you are weirded out at the idea of two coming raptures, that is natural for you. That just means you know how to read your Bible. And so they're bringing this up as a method of distraction. And I'm going to show you why that is. But the first thing I want to do is I want to say, now, when it comes to the seven raptures, when I hear people say, I believe in seven raptures, I don't get angry at them for believing in seven raptures as to the way they are defining that. I get angry because I understand what they're doing. They are trying to mislead you. But what's funny about it, everybody teaches seven raptures in the dispensational world, but they can't all agree on what the seven raptures are. Now, here's one example. I just went and Googled this, and I looked at three or four different things showing seven raptures, and none of them agreed with each other. And so let's look at this first one here. This is the seven raptures in the Bible. Gives a definition of a rapture, and it has Enoch. So you think, you know, that was a rapture. I mean, Enoch was translated. He was taken up to heaven before he died. That's a rapture. There's one. You have Elijah. Elijah was also taken up into heaven without dying. That's also a rapture. Christ at his ascension. He's caught up into the heaven. Cloud receives him out of their sight. There's your third rapture. The church aids saints. There's that rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That's rapture number four. In Revelation 11, you have the two witnesses. After they die, they rise again, and they're caught up into heaven. That's a rapture. You have the tribulation believers in Revelation 14:14. You post-tribbers going to Revelation 14 and applying that to your rapture. That's not your rapture. That's for the tribulation saints. And then we have a rapture of the damned to Armageddon, which is this is a very weird take, but that's what he has on here. So you have seven. He has seven raptures. Now here's another one. This is the different raptures and resurrections in God's redemptive plan. We have the rapture of Enoch. There we go. We have the rapture of the church. Pre-tribulation rapture, of course. We have the rapture of the two witnesses. The rapture of the tribulation saints. The resurrection of Old Testament saints. So notice they're separating the resurrection of the tribulation saints from the Old Testament saints. The resurrection of the millennial saints. And the resurrection of the unbelievers, great white throne of judgment. So notice how they mainly have it as like a difference in, they have all these different resurrections, which I will agree that there is a difference between the resurrection of the unbelievers, we'll show a scripture on that in a little bit, at the great white throne, and the resurrection, the one that we will be a part of. But I believe, and I'm not even going to take time to prove this, it's easy to prove, I dare you to challenge me on it. I don't think anybody would, but maybe if you're dispensational enough, you will. But the resurrection of us and the Old Testament saints is in fact one and the same, no doubt about that. So again, we just keep seeing different raptures. Here's another one, the seven biblical raptures. And they have the rapture of Enoch. We have the rapture of Elijah. The rapture of Isaiah. Now, of course, these are NLT people, it looks like. But the rapture of Isaiah, just when he like saw the Lord high and lifted up, I guess that counted as a rapture, which is kind of weird. But then we have the rapture of Philip, even though he wasn't raptured to heaven, but he was snatched away by the Spirit of the Lord. We have the rapture of Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven. And then the rapture of Jesus, number six. And then the rapture of the church. So notice how even though everyone's different, everybody does seven. And you want to know why that is? Because dispensationalists, they are obsessed with the number seven. It's just a kind of a weird thing of theirs, but it's just how it's how they are. In fact, this is pretty funny right here. Somebody sent me a screenshot of this. It says Israel will be 77 this year. What does the seven signify? Completion. And then notice down here, he left another comment. It says, we fly soon. So because of the UN creation of Israel, falsely so-called, in 1948, we're about to check out of here. 77 years. That's double meaning right there. Well, what if it's not until 777 years after that? You know, with triple meaning. I don't know what to do with these people. This is so bad. But let me just say, this is all a distraction. Because remember, the word rapture, of course, that's not in the Bible. Okay? And if one of the things that pre-tribbers cannot do, they cannot stick to biblical language. They cannot be consistent with biblical language concerning the coming of Christ, because it conflicts. It will conflict with how they break things down. If they use the terms that Paul used, then it might end up leading people to the words that Jesus used in Matthew 24. And so what they've done is they have created these distinctions. They have told us that the blessed hope and glorious appearing are two different events. That's what they will say. I'm going to prove to you that is not the case. That is so unbiblical. And I've done that before in this program. They will say you've got to distinguish the difference between the rapture and the second coming. That's what they will do. You've got to separate those events. You got to rightly divide. They'll use those terms. They can't just stick to the biblical language. They use their extra biblical language, or they will even use biblical language, but in a way that the Bible doesn't. Because if you are going to separate the rapture from the coming of Christ, then you've got some problems with what the Apostle Paul said. The term that the Bible mainly uses is the resurrection. And so one of these people on there, they just separated and they just created all these different resurrections. And that's not weird. Let me look at all the resurrections we see in the Bible. Look at all the raptures we see in the Bible. No, the reason you are repulsed at this idea of two raptures when you first hear it It is because of the fact that you associate the rapture naturally with the resurrection. That's what you naturally do if you have just been reading your Bible. And it seems weird to have two different ones. You know, you associate the rapture with a gathering of believers to Jesus Christ. That's what you naturally do as somebody who just reads your Bible. And so when they start separating these things, it does not make logical sense to you. And I'm going to take a few minutes to show you why. So let's focus on Bible language and show you why they're distracting you. All they're doing with the seven rapture things, even though Elijah did not resurrect from the dead, Enoch did not resurrect from the dead. Okay? Now the two witnesses did. Jesus had 40 days before, you know. But again, the reason that they're doing that is they're trying to make it not sound weird. It naturally sounds weird. There's something, and it's called the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And when we hear things that are contrary to the Word of God, there's something in us that gets stirred. And when you hear these people saying these things, something within you stirs. So they're distracting you. They're making it not sound, they're trying to make it not sound weird. But no, I will show you one division in the resurrection that the scriptures show. The theologians have added many, but the Bible does not agree with them on that. So let's look at a few verses. Let's make some connections. First, that the pre-tribbers would agree with, and then we're going to make some other connections that they will have to ignore. They can't deny because it's too clear. So they will have to ignore and distract with their seven rapture nonsense. So first, we all agree this is the rapture, which they will insist on calling the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. And why do they say rapture of the church? I've made videos on this before. They say rapture of the church to put it in your head. It's a separate rapture from the rapture of the Jews. That's what they're doing. But that is, they cannot display that in scripture. Can't be done. So it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So notice, okay, we have the Lord himself, and that does not mean Jesus all by himself. I've heard some pre-tribbers try to interpret it that way. No, it's the Lord himself coming. He's not sending an ambassador. He's not sending another messenger. No, the Lord himself is going to show up at his coming, at the resurrection. It's going to be the Lord himself is going to come. And proof that he is not by himself is right there in 1 Thessalonians 4, because it is the beginning of the passage. Notice this. It's talking about them that are asleep. We would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We're referring to the dead in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So you absolutely cannot say that the Lord himself means the Lord all by himself. No, in the same passage, it says that when he comes, he's bringing the dead in Christ with him. And we are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So when we meet the Lord himself in the air, we are going to do that with the dead in Christ. We're not going to prevent them, which are asleep. You know why? Because the rapture is the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, he's coming with his saints. And we are going to be caught up together with them. That is the resurrection. That is the resurrection of the dead. So notice, 1 Thessalonians 4, we have a resurrection. Now let's go to another passage that everyone will agree, even pre-tribbers, is about our rapture, or as they will call it, the rapture of the church. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So notice again what we have in common. This is the resurrection. Folks, this is the resurrection of the last day. Remember Lazarus' grave? When Jesus asked, do you believe? And she said, I believe he'll rise at the resurrection of the last day. That's what this is. This is the resurrection that Job spoke about when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And he referred to the destruction and the worms eating his body, but yet in his flesh he knew he would see God. That is the resurrection. That is what we are waiting for. Our resurrection, there is nothing in the scriptures to indicate our resurrection is separate from the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. In fact, some people say that they all rose at the resurrection of Christ, which is ridiculous because Peter in Acts chapter 2, when talking about Christ's soul going to hell and him his flesh not seeing corruption, he specifically mentioned David and that his sepulcher was with him until that day. So David, and he said David has not ascended. So David has not been raptured yet. His body is dust still, and he is awaiting his resurrection. I can't even believe I have to address that, but I do. So in 1 Corinthians 15, for sure, we're seeing a change. Why? The corruptible, putting on incorruption. We're seeing a resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what he said, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, you will never hear a pre-tribber expound on that. You will never hear a pre-tribber go to the passage that's quoting, because if it does, it's going to create a lot of problems for them, because that passage right there, you start making connections. In fact, let's go ahead and look at it. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. The Lord has spoken it. And it should be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So notice that right there, that Paul said at the resurrection, that is when that will be fulfilled. Now, what people will do with that, because it creates a lot of problems for them, is they will try to say, well, no, that's after the millennium when death is destroyed. No. It's not saying that death ceased to exist. It's just saying death is swallowed up in victory, meaning death is suffering its greatest defeat since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are having the resurrection of the saints. All these people that were dead are alive again. Death is being defeated. Jesus Christ displayed his dominance over death in his ministry as he would raise people from the dead, and especially in his own personal resurrection, he displayed his dominance over death. And he did that to prove to us that he will keep his promise that he had made way back in the day of resurrecting the believers one of these days. We know that he can do this. We believe he can do this because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection is all one doctrine according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You cannot believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ and deny a literal resurrection of the believers according to 1 Corinthians 15. And that's one of the major problems I have with the full preterist. But I want you to notice this. So he's going to swallow up death in victory. He's going to wipe away tears from off all faces. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 7, which is where we teach that the rapture is. After this, I beheld in the Lord a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before their throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, can you see why pre-tribbers absolutely cannot accept this as the rapture? Because these people came out of great tribulation. Now, let's read a little bit more. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That reminds me of, so shall we ever be with the Lord. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that what we saw in Isaiah chapter 25? Isn't that, and didn't Paul refer to Isaiah 25 when it says he will swallow up death and victory, or that's when it will come to pass? So, folks, there's no doubt Revelation 7 is the rapture. It's associated with the resurrection. You've got this multitude from every nation appearing before the throne. John's like, who are these people? Where'd they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. They came out of great tribulation. And let me just say, the church has been in tribulation since it started. For the last 2,000 years, we've been in a time of tribulation. We've been in persecution. Just because things are good in America, we apply our way things are in modern America with the entire planet, which is ridiculous, and it's very much like American Christians. American Christians have some very foreign ways of interpreting scripture that does cause a lot of problems. So can you see why they can't stick to biblical language, why they don't want to talk about the resurrection? The resurrection. So, there's a division in the resurrection. Okay, well, first off, you cannot in any way, shape, or form display a distinction between the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament. You can't do it. Okay, you insist on it, you demand it based on the assumption that certain things are true that are easily displayed to be false. But here's the only place in the Bible where we can see a distinction in the resurrection, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. It says, and I saw thrones, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So notice right here, we have a very clear distinction between there's a resurrection before the millennium, and there's a resurrection after the millennium. That right there is displayed in the scriptures. But here's the problem for pre-tribbers. Those who take part in the first resurrection are those who were beheaded for not taking the mark. Now, can you see why that's a problem for pre-tribbers? Because pre-tribbers insist that we are raptured before the mark of the beast. But that's not what we teach in the pre-wrath world. The Antichrist making war with the saints is not God pouring out his wrath on the believers. No, that's the believers going through a time of persecution. We've gone through persecution before. We're going through persecution now in some places. And I believe we will go into, I believe the most intense of the persecutions is something that is still to come. And I believe in a coming mark of the beast and all that. And but those who die as a result of that, they will resurrect and they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And so right there, what pre-tribbers just do out of necessity, they can't display it from the scriptures, is they will say, well, there was the resurrection that was before the rapture, and then there's the one at the end of this, there was the resurrection before the tribulation, and there's the one after the tribulation. You can't show that. You can't prove that. And what they'll do, they'll go to the different harvests in the Bible, and you had the first fruits and the gleanings, and I forgot the different terms. They've got three divisions in the harvest, and they'll say that's what it was. Even though the first fruits of the resurrection was Jesus Christ. Okay. So if you want to do that, I can do that too. I would put Jesus Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. And then after the millennium, that's where you have the gleanings. But no, they've got to put it, they've got to put at least two, you know, in our future and before the millennium. Why? Out of necessity for pre-trib. And folks, pre-trib is just wrong. That's all there is to it. There's no way around it. Pre-trib simply doesn't work. It's completely wrong. It's completely false. And they can't use, they can't connect scriptures. So what they do, they create doctrines. They create extra biblical terminology, or they will even take biblical terminology and redefine things. For example, they separate, and I've showed this before, I've got books on it. They separate the blessed hope from the glorious appearing. While at the same time, people who separate the blessed hope and glorious appearing, this is the kind of inconsistencies you have if you're pre-trib. They will say the fact that we are to look for something proves it's imminent. And but yet in Luke 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now, say, now, what in that passage indicates any type of separation of those two things? Okay, first off, nothing. They demand it, though, because glorious appearing, that kind of sounds like then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in Matthew 24. Well, we can't let that be the rapture, so we got to separate it. Two different events. But it says we're to look for both of them. How can we look for some? If looking for means imminent, how can we look for something that doesn't come until 7 years after the first event we're supposed to be looking for? And then and what they'll also do too, is they'll accuse us of not looking for Jesus Christ, but looking for the Antichrist, you know, because of the fact we don't believe the rapture is imminent. But again, if we're going to be consistent, then you can't look for the glorious appearing. You know, you're not, because if you are looking for the glorious appearing, you're not looking for the blessed hope. See, these are just all dumb arguments that they make. I think depending on the ignorance of their audience, that they're just going to blindly follow them because they're telling them what they want to hear. But think about this. I'm just going to give a couple samples here. But people who think the glorious appearing is not the rapture, let me just point out a few things that should cause you some concern if that's your position. In 1 Timothy 6:14, it says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, how can we do that if we're not going to be here till his appearing? Because that's what they teach. No, we're not, you know, we're not going to be here till his appearing. No, we are going to be here till his appearing. And he's telling them to follow these commandments without spot and unrebukable until then. We see in 2 Timothy 4:8, everybody's familiar with 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul, at the end of his life, what does he say? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to be only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And how do we love his appearing? We're looking for it. We're ready for it. His appearing and the rapture are one and the same, yet they will tell you, you've got to understand the difference between the rapture and the glorious appearing. That's what they insist on saying that. It says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Are you going to tell me that that is not the rapture? That that is not the glorious appearing? When Christ appears, we appear with him in glory. That reminds me of Revelation 7, too, where we have these people appear around the throne. Just all of a sudden they appear from all over the world. People appear from around the throne. We have God wiping away tears. It looks like Isaiah 25 coming to pass. Do you see the way on the post-trib, pre-wrath side, we are able to connect all these scriptures? We can use biblical language. We can call it the coming of our Lord. We can call it the appearing. We can call it the glorious appearing, the resurrection. These are all terms the Bible uses. What do pre-tribbers going around saying all the time? Rapture of the church. Even though that phrase is, I mean, that word rapture is not in the Bible, nor is even the concept of the church being raptured separate from the Old Testament saints. That is, again, that is a made up theology that is just dead wrong. And frankly, I'm just kind of getting sick of it. I cannot believe people are continuing to say this nonsense. They will say this, and I've made videos about this before, but it's worth repeating in case somebody's listening to, a pre-tribber's listening to this for the first time. What do they say all the time? You ought to understand the distinction between Christ coming for his saints at the rapture of the church and Christ coming with his saints at Armageddon, at the second advent, at the second coming. Well, we already showed you in 1 Thessalonians 4 how when Christ comes, he's bringing those that sleep in Jesus with him. And in 1 Thessalonians, okay, right before chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, look what it says here. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Are you going to continue to tell me we have to distinguish Christ coming for his saints and coming with his saints? No, he's doing both at the same time. He's coming for his saints, for those who are alive and remain. And when he comes for his saints, he's coming with his saints. That's what the scriptures actually teach. That's what Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. That is exactly what we see in the scriptures. And you know what Paul called it? The coming of our Lord. He called the coming of the Lord. Yet you keep saying, we got to understand the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. So the coming of the Lord is not the second coming. What was the first coming? Okay, the first coming was Christ, was in the first century. We're all aware of that. Second coming is the one that we are waiting for. It is referred to as the coming of the Lord. And yet, pre-tribbers cannot use that language. They cannot explain these things in the terms that the Bible uses. And again, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am not 100% against extra biblical terms. Sometimes they can kind of help. However, if you are dependent on them, that's a good sign you might have a problem in your theology. And pre-tribbers for sure are dependent on them. And their language completely conflicts with the Bible. And they have to do all of that. Everything they have, all this nonsense that we've been showing, the main reason they cannot accept this is because of Matthew 24, 29. Let's look at the language. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light? The stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Well, that reminds me of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, right before chapter 7, where death is swallowed up in victory. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I mean, that sounds like the appearing of Christ. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. He's coming with power and great glory. Kind of sounds like the glorious appearing. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Wow, that sounds kind of like 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself. Not by himself. I already showed that. I already proved from 1 Thessalonians 4 that is not saying Jesus is by himself. Okay? That would conflict with 1 Thessalonians 4. That is something the pre-tribbers came up with to try to show a distinction between 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24 because they have too much in common. And while different details are mentioned in both of these, none of them conflict with each other. There's no conflict here. Christ sending his angels to gather his elect, to gather up those who are alive and remain, does not conflict with anything we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. There is not one syllable of what he mentions that conflicts with what Paul talked about and what Jesus talked about. But sure enough, we got that trumpet blast. Well, it's not the same one. And he's going to gather them from four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So folks, right there, they have a huge problem because that gathering takes place after the tribulation of those days. That gathering takes place after the sun is darkened and the moon is turned to blood. That gathering, then shall he gather together his elect. That word's familiar. Oh yeah. 2 Thessalonians 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, am I wrong in associating the coming of the Lord with the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24? Am I wrong in associating that gathering together with the those of us who are alive and remain being caught up together with them, with the dead in Christ, and Jesus Christ gathering together his elect in Matthew 24? I mean, the language is so similar. It's the same words. It's the same description. It fits perfectly. But yet, what does it say? That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I heard a preacher read this the other day, and he literally read that verse. He's like, see right there, the day of Christ is at hand. What? Wait a minute. It said, let no man deceive you, because some things have to happen first. Look what it says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It sounds like Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Folks, the language of the Bible could not be more clear. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the resurrection. It's the gathering together. It's the glorious appearing. All of those words can be associated clearly and consistently used to describe the events of 1 Thessalonians 4. But yet, what do the pre-tribbers insist on calling it? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And you got, and that is distinct from the second coming. That's what they will say. They will say that's distinct from Christ coming with his saints in Matthew 24 and coming for his saints in 1 Thessalonians 4. Pre-tribbers cannot use biblical language because they're wrong. They're dependent on extra biblical terms, and they're dependent on completely redefining biblical terms when they separate the blessed hope and glorious appearing. It cannot be done. This is foolishness. This is desperation. And this is why pre-tribbers too, this is why they get caught up in every new, event in the news that makes it look like, the coming of Christ is near, anything going on in Israel. This is why we have nonsense like this being said. Why do people get excited about a 77th anniversary of Israel? You know why? This is another subject for another day. I think I've talked about this before. Numerology is huge in the dispensational world. Numerology is a big deal. So you don't think the numbers mean anything in the Bible? I think the numbers in the Bible often do. They reveal just kind of order, that there are order to certain things. And there is some meaning to it. However, the numerologists just make up new meanings, and they make applications that God never intended, and it's absolutely ridiculous. And so I just wanted to show you all this today to just show the foolishness of the pre-trib doctrine, their inconsistencies. And anytime you hear somebody get up and talk about seven raptures, first off, see if you can find two of them that agree on what the seven raptures are, and unless you find one who's like a follower of the other guy, but there's no consistency there, and it is a distraction. You naturally, as a person who has the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, who's capable of reading your Bible and understanding it, you naturally are repulsed at the idea of separate raptures, separate resurrections that are to come in the future. You know that's wrong. Instinctively, you know that's wrong. And so what they've done is they've come up with this to make two raptures not seem so weird. It's like, oh, there's actually seven. And of course, we wouldn't deny a catching away of Enoch, a catching away of Elijah, all that kind of stuff. But while those were very unique events, they were also very different in the sense, where's the resurrection of the dead with Elijah and Enoch? No, the Bible often would do things too as evidence or proof of what God said was coming in the future, but nothing in the scriptures indicates just all these multiple resurrections. That's just something prophecy preachers have come up with to force the pre-trib, pro-Israel doctrine into their Bibles. You can't be honest with the scriptures and be pre-trib and pro-Israel and all of that, and dispensational and all that nonsense. Not trying to be harsh, but folks, these are just undeniable, clear truths, comparing scripture with scripture, using the language of the Bible consistently. And I'm sorry, it doesn't make sense. The rapture, the coming of Christ, is fulfilled, and we see it in Revelation chapter 7. It's after the tribulation. I know that's not what pre-tribbers want to hear, but it's what the Bible says. They need to come to grips with that. So make sure you like, share, subscribe, and get the word out about this video. It'll drive the pre-tribbers crazy, and they will have to do more distraction to get around the facts shown in this video. So thank you for watching this. God bless, and we'll see you all next time.